few weeks ago we had a lesson sort of based on the idea of those who call Jesus Lord and then do not obey Him. There's another lesson, well, there's several, but there's another lesson from that idea that I'd like to study today, one that I have been taught through the years. And I hope to be able to reproduce those thoughts this morning from the things that I've learned. It is a wonderful blessing to be called together by God so that we are reminded of His love and of the sacrifice of Jesus, so that we sing together and pray together and have a time to study His Word and be reminded again and again of the things that He's told us. Because we need to be reminded. And the Lord knows that. In Luke 6:46, Jesus posed the question, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" When I was young, from time to time, we would be reminded of the need to be careful about our speech. Reminded of what words actually meant. Of what euphemisms suggested. That was a valuable thing. Something I think we need not only as young people, but oftentimes as an adult as well. Jesus is doing something like that. Jesus wants those who are hearing Him preach to consider what they're saying. What does this title mean? Lord, Lord. Think about what you're saying. It's not only the danger of using an inappropriate word that might be vulgar or suggest something inappropriate. It's using a word in a way that is completely irreverent. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? The word in Greek, and I don't know Greek, but I'll do my best, is pronounced Kyrie, I believe. And it means in English, Lord or Master. It's indicative of one who has authority over another. Thayer would say, "He to whom a person or thing belongs." So when someone says, "Lord, Lord," to the Lord, they are recognizing His authority, His power, His rule, that they belong to Him. And He says, "Why would you call me your master, your Lord, and then not do what I tell you to do?" John comes to my mind often as he closes Revelation. Not always in the sense of the use of the word Lord, but he writes in Revelation 22:20, "He who testifieth these things saith, Yea, I come quickly." That's Jesus. "Yea, I come quickly." John's response is, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." I think about that often. The idea that John is ready. When John writes, "Amen, so be it. Come quickly. Come, Lord Jesus." He says that this one whom he serves, he is anxious, eager for his return. Are we? That's the context I usually think of it in, is am I ready? Am I eager? Am I anxious for this to end and for the Lord to return? But this time I want us to be mindful of he says, "Lord Jesus." That's pretty common in the New Testament. Lord Jesus. John is helping us, I think, to be reminded, as Jesus is helping us to be reminded, of what we're saying when we call Jesus our Lord. Because what we're saying is that we are His. That we love Him and we serve Him. We are His followers. We belong to Him. He is our Master, our Lord. He is the one who has authority over us in our life. We should never say Lord insincerely, as a filler word, or because it sounds good, or because we've always heard it, that we just parrot it. There's a danger in that. And yet, many people do just that. They call Jesus Lord. They would proclaim Him their Lord. Lord of my life. And yet their life suggests otherwise. That they do it without carefully learning His will. Without carefully doing His will. There's a great danger in that. Because we are to do all that we do in the name of the Lord. Our ruler, our authority, our master in word or deed. That pretty well covers everything. Everything I say, everything I do. We apply that to worship, and certainly it's true, but it's certainly true in life. And He wants us to remember that. Do you remember? I know you do. But do you remember how the Lord dealt with the Pharisees and the scribes regarding their traditions and God's commandments? In Matthew 15, He called them hypocrites. Matthew 15:7, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men. They called Him Lord. They put on a show of being His, of being teachers of His word, of being scribes of His word, being leaders of His people. And yet He said, you're just actors, you're just hypocrites. It's a show. You honor me with their lips, prophesied of you regarding God. But your worship's vain, and what you're teaching is not my word, it's man's word. The truth is, Jesus is both our Lord and our Savior. And we understand Him as such. His death on the cross was for our sins. His death was so that we could be saved from the consequences of those sins. Because I am who I am, I guess, and because of how I was taught to be skeptical, even as a youth, people would say, you know, the Lord saves. And I'd say, saves from what? Well, what are we being saved from? From hell. Okay. But I came to understand that there was a lot more to it than that. My behavior, my sins, condemns me to death and to eternal condemnation. And the Lord saves me from the consequences of what I've done. Of what I deserve. He helps me avoid that. He's my Savior. He's my Master. He's my Lord. And God gave Him all authority. He declares that to His disciples in Matthew 28 in what we call the Great Commission. And Jesus said, came to them and spake unto them, saying, all authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. All authority. God has given Him all authority, not just on earth. Not just over the church, over earth and heaven. God has given Him all authority. And what he seeks is disciples. He wanted them to go and to all the world, go everywhere. He wanted them to make disciples, to teach and convert people to discipleship. Jesus describes the kind of person he will save. He doesn't hide it from us. Matthew 16:24-25, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever would save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall save it. There's the standard. Who is Lord of my life? Jesus says, I want it to be me. I want it to be willingly me. The one who would come after me, the one who would follow me, the one who would be my disciple must deny himself. As he did when he prayed regarding the cross. Not my will. God's will. We would be not my will, but Christ's will. We follow Christ into eternal life. We follow Christ, God in Christ, into eternal life. We must deny self, take up our cross, and follow the one that seeks to save his own life. He'll lose his life. But the one who loses his life, for the Lord's sake, he will save it. There's an irony to that. There's a paradox of sorts. But it's something Jesus wants us to think about. Paul said it this way, you know it well. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith. The faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. So how do we accomplish that giving up our how do we deny self? And this is how. This is exactly how. This is what Paul teaches us. This is the man who says, follow me as I follow Christ. Or newer translations, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Well, what did he do? He was crucified with Christ. It's no longer Paul's will in his life. He's not guiding his own steps. It's Christ who lives in him. And the life he's living in the flesh, on earth, it's not some spiritual, fantasy land. This is the life he's living in the flesh. He says, I live it in faith. Faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. We must give Christ rule in our hearts. When we sing, Lord of my life, that's what we're singing. I've given you rule. Rule in my life. Rule over my mind. That's what Paul said to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 10:5, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Which one of those thoughts is allowed stray? None. None. You want to go mow your grass? Do it in a manner pleasing to God. You want to get an education? Do it in a manner pleasing to God. You want to hold down a job? Do it in a manner pleasing to God. You want to be the one who stays at home and cares for the house and the family? Do it in a manner pleasing to God. Everything you say, everything you wear, everything you do, word and deed. No exception. You want to play ball? Play it in a way pleasing to God. Everything. All encompassing. Every moment, every thought, every action submitted to the will of God. What does God teach us about life and how to live it? Well, how can you mow the grass according to God's will? Well, don't skip church for it. Don't let it go too long. Call the employer and say, not going to be there today. I'm not feeling well. and then go out and get on the mower and mow the grass, or push the mower around the yard and mow the grass. See, that's not according to God's will. That's lying. That's putting it before assembly. If you need to do it today, it's going to rain this afternoon, I can do it while, you know, get mow it during the assembly. No, we don't do that. And that's just one little, tiny, almost insignificant thing. We must remove every hindrance to that submission from our lives. And lest that sounds too severe, let Jesus tell us. Matthew 5:29, if thy right eye causeth thee to stumble, pluck it out. Cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not thy whole body be cast into hell. And if thy right hand causeth thee to stumble, cut it off. Cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not thy whole body go into hell. I had a friend that was marrying into adultery, and I was trying to persuade him not to do that. He knew better. He was a professing member of the church. And he told me God would not want me to be unhappy, which I absolutely agreed with. But God would not want him to marry into adultery either. It's not my will. It's not what makes me happy. It's God's will. It's how do we please God? What makes God happy, if you will? That's what he wants us. Anything that would interfere, anything that would cause us to stumble, anything that would hinder us from doing God's will, we need to overcome it. Remove it. We cannot be, must not be, Lord of our lives, which is sort of what we're taught by the world, especially by psychiatrists and psychologists of our day. That we live for ourselves. What makes you happy? Well, it better be what makes God happy. I think it was Sewell Hall that said, if we learn to do what God wants us to do and that makes us happy, we can do anything we want to. And I think he's right about that. But we can't be Lord of our own lives. And Scripture teaches us that too. Ephesians 4:4, there's one body, one spirit, even as you're called and one hope of your calling, one Lord. So if I'm Lord of my life, then the Lord's not Lord of my life. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Even in the invitation that Jesus offers that we allude to often when we are offering the invitation at the end of a sermon, come unto me, all ye that labor under heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you. Go where I lead you. Do what I want you to do. And learn of me. I think it was Marvin had a lesson once about learning of me, being learning about Christ and his will. I thought that was outstanding. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. God's will, Christ's master of us, his lordship is good for us. If we will willingly submit, he will lead us in a way and to a place that is good for us. If Jesus is our Lord, if we willingly submit to his authority, then the battle is won. The battle for our mind, the battle for our heart, the battle for our life, the battle for what we will do and how we will do it, it's won. If we will give him lordship, if we will submit to his authority, the question of what I will do in my life is answered. If I call him Lord, then I'll do the things which he commands. And I won't allow anything else to change that. When what I want to do creeps in, I'll try to make sure that what I want to do is what God wants me to do. And if it's not, I will not do it. And that's a challenge. And God knows it's a challenge. But that's the call, is to be His disciple. Every decision. And we need to pause and think about that, because every decision in our lives needs to be guided by the love of God in Christ. Our love of God in Christ. His lordship. My submission to His rule. What would He teach me to do? What would He tell me not to do? How would He teach me to do what I do? How would He teach me to refuse to do what I do or what I do not do? Everything. And what we have to do to accomplish that is to study His will and to be reminded at least weekly about His will, to read His word, to pray, to have a relationship with Him, to be guided so that His word becomes a part of my mind, part of my heart. I don't have to stop and wonder very often whether I should do that or not. My mind will just tell me, warn me, keep my conscience tender, guided by God's word. Let Him be the Lord of my life, and He will lead me where He wants me to go. And I'm persuaded by prayer that He will help us in ways that we may not understand, to remember what we should do and avoid what we shouldn't do. And that's what He wants from us. But that requires yielding. We must cede all control to Him. That's hard to do for some people. That's hard to do. But if we'll do that, if we'll cede all control to our Lord, if He will be our Lord, if He will be our Master, if we will submit to His will, then at that point, our love of God and our love of Christ will mold our attitude to match Paul's. That's a tall order. But that's what we will do. An attitude Paul shares in Philippians 3. What about all that stuff I don't get to do? What about all I've lost? What about the trouble this might cause in my life? Have you thought of that, God? Well, as a matter of fact, yes. And he teaches us through his apostle Paul. Paul says, howbeit what things were gained to me, these have I counted loss for Christ. Yea, verily, and I count all things to be lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuse, that I may gain Christ. Dung. Refuse. Waste. Paul was up and coming. He was sort of a Pharisee among Pharisees. Every indication is he was from a fairly well-off family. They'd sent him to sit at the feet of Gamaliel to be trained in Jerusalem. He was well-trained. He was exceeding others of his age, moving along faster in that upward mobility kind of thing. He was going to be somebody among the Jews. And he walked away from all of that. And he said, those things that were gained to me, I count them lost for Christ. For Christ. What would you give that up for, Paul? Christ. That's what I'd give that up for. I'd be willing to suffer. I would lose everything for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. The one who suffered for him and for whom he suffered the loss of all things. And he counts them but refuse. He looked forward. He didn't look backward. He didn't worry and moan and groan about what he could have been, might have been, should have been, what had been taken away from him, the misery of his life. He leaned on God and he learned, as he taught us, that was when he was weak. When he leaned on God the most, that's when he was strong. He came to understand that and he taught us that as well. Things that are lost here, truly, if we put them in perspective, whatever we might lose here is nothing compared to the glory of heaven and the blessings we have in Christ. Even if we suffer physical harm, what have we lost? Paul says a lot. Romans 18:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. That's the strange American standard, a way of saying to us or toward us. Not worthy to even compare the sufferings of this time to the glory. It's not even worth the time to make the comparison. That's how much greater the blessings of God will be. Undeniably, that's the Lord's promise. And we believe His promise is true. Luke 6. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Everyone that cometh unto me and heareth my words and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who digged and went deep and laid a foundation upon the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream brake against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? The one that hears His words and does what He says, that one's like the man that's built his house on a solid foundation of rock. And when the river breaks against it, hits it hard and violent, it stands. That's His promise. That's His desire, is that we would not only call Him Lord, Lord, but that we would give Him that position in our lives, that He would be our Lord, our Master, our ruler, the one that we follow as His disciple in everything we do. He tells us His yoke is easy, His burden light. And He invites us to take His yoke upon us and let Him guide us where we'll go, to learn of Him, trust Him, obey Him, and we will have the victory, not only here, but eternally. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation this morning, we invite you to come while we stand together and sing.